Scripture reading from the New Testament is from the book of John, chapter 8. Begin the reading at verse 1. John, chapter 8. Be a moment just to find that. Just remember that God's words are life, life-giving. The word of God is to go deep into us, changing us, making us more holy. These are powerful words. Let's listen to these words and receive them as they truly are. Words of life. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it's commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up, asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now, go and leave your life of sin." Let's pray together. O Lord God, may your word truly be a living, active, sharp word to us today, going into the deepest recesses of our souls and bringing about new life in us and driving away darkness and doubt and making us more and more like Jesus. Oh Lord, for your own glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All the little children said amen. So, I may have told you this story before, but I was actually at the very first pro-gay rights demonstration in Topeka, Kansas. We were on there. This was 1995, I think, something like that. And Laurelin and myself and Kenton, when he was just a little baby, were in Kansas, and we have a habit of wanting to go through state capitals, and so we just stopped at the Capitol there in Topeka, and lo and behold, there was this big, huge demonstration going on of of gay activists, and their speeches were being given, and so as we were kind of walking around the Capitol, we took notice of this, and it was hard to miss, and we really stood out with our little baby in the carriage, and us walking together, and at one point, they did note that this was the first demonstration, that it was our first display in Topeka. And so we listened a little bit to one of the speeches, and one of the speeches was being given by I assume he was an Episcopal priest, who was given a very, kind of pro-gay and lesbian speech. And But what really stood out was that this was also my first encounter ever hearing about the Westboro Baptist Church. Now, this is a church that pickets such events. And maybe you've heard of these guys. Sometimes they picket soldiers' funerals who've been killed in like Afghanistan or something like that. But they have these signs, and the signs are really, really in your face offensive. I mean, they're signs, you know, God, you know, hates you. You are going to go to hell, and you are you're an abomination to God. God's wrath is upon you. And, you know, signs like that, they're very, very confrontational and, very, very put up the dukes. And so, so this contrast, right, between this group that was picketing on the one hand, kind of in their minds, holding the line, right, standing for truth in their minds, and then the priest, on the other hand, sort of, in his mind, progressive and liberal and tolerant. And I don't think there's really those may be the polar extremes, but there really is a tension there, isn't there? There really is a tension, because on the one hand, the church is to speak prophetically, right? And we are to call people to repentance and to faith. And yet we're also called to be tolerant and to be loving, to love our neighbor, and even love our enemy. But we're called to be a gentle, loving people. I think a lot of non-Christians are very familiar with verse 7. There's a few verses that non-Christians are familiar with. And this is, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, is one of those verses that non-Christians seem to know especially. And of course, the way that's then understood is, who are you to judge? If you have sin, then you're not in any position to throw stones. And so who are you to judge? And that verse 7, often gets used as kind of a muzzle, is it not, to sort of silence Christians from speaking on certain issues. Well, there is this tension then between what is truly something that we ought to be concerned about, unrighteous judgment. I mean, there's a wrong way to go about judging. But there's also a righteous judgment. And I think as we look at this story, Jesus is going to help us discern the two. Okay, so that's what we want to think about today. But before we go there, we got to chase a rabbit. Okay. We got a textual issue here, don't we? If you look in your Bible, you've got a little note right up before these verses. At least I'm looking at the NIV. It says the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53-8. A lot of you see that. How many of you have something like that? Or maybe it's down in the notes down below in the bottom there. And so this is the translator is calling you to attention here, that there's something amiss with this section. Okay, so it's true that this section does not appear in the earliest manuscripts we have of the Bible, and primarily I'm thinking of what's called Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. They're the earliest, full, complete Bibles that are in existence. And they date from the mid-4th century, so the mid-300s-ish. And those earliest, full, complete versions of the Bible do not contain this section, okay? It's not there. The earliest manuscript that does is called Codex Bizei, which is 5th century, so from the 400s, is where we first see a Gospel of John that has this section in it. Now, it has become widely accepted. Jerome's Vulgate, for example, which was his Latin translation of the Bible did include this passage. So it really did work its way then into becoming recognized in the Western Church. But it's interesting. It seems that this story is in existence pretty early on, but a lot of times they weren't quite sure where to put it. So, for example, in some early manuscripts, it's actually placed in a different section in John. There's one transcript that has it tacked on the end of John. It's kind of like an addendum. Interestingly enough, there's one manuscript that actually has this story in the book of Luke, chapter 21. And then, even more strangely, there's one that tacks it on as an appendix to the book of Hebrews. So it's kind of like these early Christians, they were kind of familiar with the story, but they weren't quite sure where to put it. There's actually one manuscript that has just a blank space where these verses would go, as if to say, it's kind of like a memorial, like we think that something went here, but we just don't have it right now, or something like that. So, what's up with that, and what are we to think of that? It does seem to me that the passage was familiar very early on in church history. Papias, early church father, writing around 110, and that's right after the apostolic era, 110, seems to reference this story, that he was familiar with it. Some people have speculated that perhaps John had two editions of the book of John. One, you kind of first edition, and then a second edition that had additional information. Anyway, those are the issues with that passage. But it does seem to me that the what Jesus is saying here certainly seems very consistent with other things that he taught. And I'll try to show that to you in a bit. So let's go to our story. Okay, we have a woman that has been caught in adultery, and now the question has come to Jesus, to stone or not to stone? That is the question. Now, first of all, we want to note that this seems very typical of Pharisaic and teachers of the law, scribe, very typical of their form of what we'll call unrighteous judgment. It is straight out, flat condemnation. There is no offer of redemption. There is some sense of dehumanizing this woman, publicly humiliating her, to look down on her. There is nothing like a show of mercy, compassion, forgiveness, or empathy. And what there is this, it's in this context of self-righteousness and superiority. We are the good people, you are the bad girl, and we are better, and you are terrible. That's we've seen this attitude before, haven't we, with scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. The other thing you want to know is that something's amiss here, because this seems to be not any legal trial, but rather something akin to a lynching. Okay? I mean, Israel's laws had a pretty set standard of due process, jurisprudence. There's nothing like a trial, the bringing of witnesses, a judge. I mean, this is sort of a gang riot behavior that we're seeing here. It's not legal. Also, the Jewish people at this time did not have the authority to carry out capital punishment. Only the Romans could do that. And the Romans would not have executed someone for adultery at this time. So, what's really going on here is, well, something's amiss. I guess the other question would be, where is the guy? Okay. It says here that she was caught in the act, which, I mean, that means exactly what it sounds like. She was caught in the act. So the guy, what, got away? What's up with that? I mean, some people actually theorize that this woman has been set up for the very point of trying to get Jesus in a trap. And that is the motive, right? This whole thing is about trapping Jesus. They're not so much concerned about the seventh commandment here. Their motive, verse 6, is to entrap Jesus so they can accuse him of something. And think about how this works. If he says yes, go ahead and stone her, then he has now violated Roman law. That gets him in trouble with the Romans. If he says, don't stone her, you know, that gets him in trouble with the hawks of the Pharisees, who say, well, this is what we need to do from the law of Moses. So, if he says yes, if he says no, either way, he's caught. So, let's try to think about this woman for a moment. And try to empathize with her. Okay, she's done bad. Adultery, bad, right? Bad adultery. She's done bad. But she's been humiliated in now this private sin being brought out into the streets. Why isn't this being done discreetly? This is being done out kind of in the public area for her public humiliation. She is disgraced, shamed, and humiliated. There is no friend for her, and the mob is angry, and stones are being gathered. Try to enter in to that a bit in empathy. And what she's hearing from this crowd is something like, God hates you. You will go to hell. You are an abomination. And God's wrath will come upon you. Now let's see what Jesus does. Jesus does call us to judge. In fact, just in the earlier chapter, you can look at chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a righteous judgment. So he writes in the sand. Now you're wanting me to tell you what he wrote in the sand, right? In fact, he might not have written anything. This word for write actually is the same word for draw. So he might have drawn a picture for all we know. The safest answer to say is we don't know what he wrote. But it would appear that whatever he wrote was very disarming to this crowd. And now he delivers the line that we're familiar with. If any of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. See how brilliant that is. I mean, you got the hawks and the doves. You got, you know, this. He's caught yes or no either way. Now here's this answer that doesn't go yes or no, but it says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I really think that what we have here is an event that is describing, or that is showing forth what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, when you judge, look at the log in your own eye before you go and judge the speck in your brother's eye. I think this is a living out of this very principle. You know, some say, well, we're called to love the sinner but hate the sin, right? But I would say that probably a more accurate description of what we're called to do is to love the sinner and hate your own sin. To be reminded that when it comes to sin, we all stand on the same ground. We don't come from a position of superiority. and condemnation. I think Jesus is saying here, my people are not to throw stones. My people aren't about condemning the sinner. My people aren't about throwing stones, but rather, and now he models this example. He stands with this woman in compassion and empathy and mercy and grace. All walk away. The oldest first drop their stones till just the woman is there. And now hear Jesus' words. Before this woman says anything, he says to her, well, you know, who condemns you? Who's here to... Nobody's here. Neither do I condemn you. Before she expresses any sense of repentance, before she says a thing, he says to her, neither do I condemn you. I mean, dear friends, do you hear the gospel in that? As she stands alone, she stands condemned. But as she stands with Christ in that moment, he says, I don't condemn you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When we stand in Christ, with Christ, in Christ, we are set free from condemnation, from the condemnation of the law, and even from the condemnation of our own conscience. Spurgeon once said concerning Romans 8:1, he called it the golden stepping stone through the slough of despond. When we're sinking in guilt or in shame or in failure or in despondency without hope, a golden stepping stone, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you hear it? Do you hear that? Do you hear the gospel of that? Jesus says to this woman, neither do I condemn you. But he also says something else. And now here we're getting into the realm of understanding righteous judgment. Okay. Out of this sea of grace, he has communicated love to her, grace to her, acceptance of her. He stood with her. She knows that he cares about her. He has shown mercy to her. And in that context, he now delivers this line, go and leave your life of sin. You hear the difference between Pharisaic condemnation. And I mean, there is a condemnation that Jesus does. Jesus is saying, I am not good with you being an adulteress. It is not acceptable for you to be an adulteress. And by the way, when he says go and leave your life of sin, that's not just referring to the adultery. He's not saying, okay, don't go and be an adulteress anymore. But it is a call to make a break in your lifestyle. Go and live a new kind of life now that you have been shown grace, now that you have been shown mercy. Go and sin no more. This, dear friends, is righteous judgment. That when we encounter people like this gal, people whose lifestyles are different from ours, people whose way of life is offensive to God, to us, judgment, yes. Our call is to call people to repentance, sure. But the people that we call to repentance, like this woman, ought to know that we love them. that we stand with them, that we are merciful toward them, that we are compassionate toward them. So when I was in Topeka, inside the Capitol building there, anybody ever been to this Capitol building? Am I the only one? Okay, great. Okay, you maybe noticed about there's a big mural at this one place at the Capitol building. And then there's this really, it's fairly famous picture of John Brown. There's a kind of a mural of the Kansas history. You know, now John Brown, you know, was this abolitionist who was really a terrorist in Kansas. And he and a gang, you know, went around and they, you know, because slaveholders were moving into Kansas, right? And there was this, is Kansas going to be a free state or a slave state? And so Southerners are moving into Kansas. Well, John Brown, I mean, went their cabin late at night and murdered these people in cold blood. Not even because they were slaveholders, they just because they were from the South. But did a brutal campaign of terrorism. Well, this mural shows John Brown, and he's got this kind of crazed look on his face, and he's got a rifle in this hand, and he's got a Bible in this hand. And I thought, yeah, that's what I see going on outside. But think of Jesus' example, friends. There's only one person I can think of who is without sin. He who is without sin. You know anybody that fits that description? There's only one person I can think of who fits that description. He would be the one worthy to throw stones. Right? He was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. But what do we find on the man on the cross? But not arms full of stones or rifles, but arms stretched out saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he looked down on that crowd of people with adulterous thoughts and actions, liars and thieves and cheats and idolaters, all of them, as he looked down on that crowd, he who was without sin, rather than casting the stone, took the stone upon himself. He became the curse. He bore the penalty, that he might say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's pray. The prayer I'm going to pray is not one that I've written, but written by a fellow named Ken Dyer. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess with shame that there are times I have stood in the midst condemned, and there are times when I've stood in the crowd condemning. There are times my heart has been filled with adultery, and there are times my hands have been filled with stones. Forgive me for a heart that is prone to wander, so quick to forget my vows to you. Forgive me too for my eagerness to bring to you the sins of others and my reluctance in bringing you my own. Forgive me for the times I have stood smugly Pharisaic and measured out judgment to others. Others I am not qualified to judge. Others who you, though qualified, did not judge. Help me to be more like you, Jesus, full of grace and truth. Help me to live not by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of compassion you showed to that woman so many years ago. Give me, I pray, the wisdom of the older ones in regard to the stumblings of others, so that my hands may be the first to drop their stones, and my feet the first to leave the circle of the self-righteous. Thank you for those sweet words of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. Words that flow so freely from your lips. Words that I have heard so often when I've stumbled. And in the strength of those unmerited words, help me to go my way and sin no more. We pray these things in your name.